So, good morning to you all, and welcome to everyone joining us from online as well. So over the last year, we have worked our way through the first 9 chapters of Luke. That's just something we did slowly over the whole year. And those first 9 chapters of the Gospel of Luke is what is called Jesus' Galilean ministry. Right, it's called the Galilean ministry because that was his ministry in the region of Galilee. Right, and this is kind of the northern part of Israel. Now, Jerusalem, which is where the events of Easter take place, that is in the southern part of Israel. And in Luke 9, verse 51, there is a transition. And it reads, "As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem." And then over the next 10 or so chapters of the Gospel of Luke, all the way up until he enters Jerusalem, this part of the Gospel records Jesus' teachings as he is on this journey from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And it's called the Road to Jerusalem, the Journey to Jerusalem. Now, a major theme of these teachings, while Jesus is on the road, is about the kingdom of God. Now, why the kingdom of God? Well, because this is Jesus' core message, announcing the arrival of the kingdom. Right, we see in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist comes, and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," or has come near. And then we see in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus' ministry starts, and he says the same thing. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So as a side note, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonyms, right? They mean the same thing in the Bible. So announcing the arrival of the kingdom was Jesus' core message. And then that leaves us a very important question. Right? Just what is the kingdom of God? So the answer to this question is what we will be exploring in a series over these next 2 months. And we've called the series the Upside Down Kingdom. So that's kind of like a hint as to what we'll be covering. But simply put, the kingdom of God is wherever God reigns as king. The kingdom of God is where God reigns as king. But see, in our world today, we don't really have kings and queens like they did 1,000, 2,000 years ago. Right? Most countries with royalty today have what's called a constitutional monarchy. Right? As in, it's a system where the king or the queen has mostly a ceremonial role, and they have very little actual power. When the Bible talks about God as king, it helps to imagine those medieval or fantasy dramas that we watch in TV instead, right? God is a king with actual power. For example, think about those Asian dramas that a lot of us like to watch. You know, when the king calls servant, a servant appears. Right? When the king says, "Do this," it gets done. When the king says, "Build a castle," it gets built. The point is, in a kingdom where the king reigns, whatever the king wills, that is what gets carried out. And so when we read in the Bible the kingdom of God, that's the kind of kingdom it's talking about. God is sovereign in the kingdom. God reigns. And whatever he wills, that is what happens. And God's will for his kingdom is what sets it apart from every other earthly kingdom. You see, the kingdom of God, as we will discover over these next few months, is that it is an upside-down kingdom. It is a kingdom where the first will be last, and the last will be first. It is a kingdom where captives are released, and the blind see, and the oppressed set free. It is a kingdom where those least worthy are embraced as redeemed sons and daughters. It is a kingdom where all are welcome with one condition. And that one condition is that you are willing to let God's Spirit enter your life and so radically change your heart that you will start seeing the world from this upside down perspective too. It's like the lyrics in the song Hosanna. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Open my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. You see, everyone is welcome in the kingdom of God. But to be a part of this kingdom requires this one condition, that you're willing to let God change your heart. And this is the cost of following Jesus. We don't usually talk about the cost of being a Christian much, probably because we understand that becoming a Christian, following Jesus, inviting him into your life, this is the result of the free gift of salvation. Right? Romans 3 verses 23-24 reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So yes, entering the kingdom, joining Jesus on his journey is free. I can't stress this enough. You don't have to prove yourself. You just have to be willing. Everyone, no matter your situation, no matter what you've done, no matter your past, everyone is welcome. But to take part in the kingdom, to be a part of it, to go and to grow on a journey with Jesus, that requires a cost. And Jesus lays out that cost in today's passage. So you can turn to it if you want, because I don't have it on the slides. But it is in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. It says, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.'" So in this passage, Jesus lays out three things that need to radically shift in our hearts if we want to be his followers. Three things that need to be turned upside down in our lives for this upside down kingdom. And those three things are your plans, your priorities, and your purpose. Your plans, your priorities, and your purpose. We start at verse 27. "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." In other words, Jesus' disciples carry their cross. And what does that mean, to carry your cross? What we know about the cross is that it is a symbol of suffering. Right? You are carrying what is essentially a torture device on your back. And more than that, the cross didn't just mean suffering. It meant death. And so Billy Graham puts it this way. He says, "In Jesus' day, a cross wasn't just a symbol of pain and suffering. It was mainly a symbol of death. When Jesus said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me,' Jesus was telling them that they needed to put to death their own plans and desires and then turn their lives over to Jesus and do his will every day." Put to death your plans and desires. You know, the world today tells us that when it comes to plans, do what makes you happy. If you're not happy at your job, find a new one. If you don't like what you're studying, change your subject. If you're not happy in this country, move to a new one. Make your own plans. Make your plans to satisfy your desires and then go and make it a reality. That's what the world says. And sometimes I think even as Christians, we can kind of fall into this kind of mindset. I never prayed about my old job. I took it because I liked the vibe. It was a small company. It was a startup. We were using exciting technology. They gave me an offer. I accepted it. Deciding that I wanted to move to Europe, I wanted something new. I wanted something new, something different, something fresh. Can't say that I prayed about that either. And luckily God didn't. God still pulled me back. But these big, major decisions in my life, back before I fully committed myself to following Jesus, these were my plans. Would I have said I was a Christian back then? Yeah. But was I willing to bear the cost of following Jesus? Was I willing to lay down my plans? No. I couldn't pay that cost. On the other hand, we have examples of what this might look like. Last night, I was meeting some friends, and one of them mentioned that for the greater part of a year, they wanted to change jobs. But, unlike me, they prayed about it. They sought God. And God kept coming back to them with, no. No, it's not time to change your job yet. And that was hard for them. They didn't want to stay at that job, but they trusted God. They laid down their plans and desires. And they waited patiently until God finally said, yes, now is the time. And when I heard that, that really struck me. Now, our very own Karen and Simon left New Zealand for Japan, leaving behind a stable, financially secure life here. Because they had that conviction that God had called them to serve the people in Japan. Now, they were willing to lay down what they had here in order to follow Jesus. And just because Simon was in my accountability group, I know some of the sacrifices that they had made to their plans in order to obey and to follow Jesus. So to carry the cross means to put to death our own plans and desires, giving up our plans. That is the first cost to following Jesus. Now, the second cost is in the first half of verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, I try to avoid word studies in my sermons because I know that it can get a little bit tedious. But here, this word hate does need some clarification, right? Because you read this and on face value, it seems counter to the rest of the Bible. Right? Doesn't the Bible tell us to honor our parents? Yes, it does. Doesn't it tell us to love even your enemies? Yes. Yes, it does. And we know that the Bible, as the inspired word of God, is coherent. And so what does Jesus mean when he says we must hate these people? So fortunately for us, in this case, the Gospel of Matthew helps us clear up what Jesus meant. And this is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. 10, verse 37, if you want to flip to it. So you might not know this, but Jesus most likely did not speak Greek, which is the language that the Bible is written in. He most likely spoke Aramaic, which is a language like Hebrew. Yet the Gospels are written in Greek. And so the authors of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they were writing down the inspired words of the Bible, they were already doing a level of transition when they recorded down Jesus' sayings. Which is why Matthew translates what Jesus said in a slightly different way to make it clearer and uses different words. Listen to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. It says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You see, what Jesus is talking about isn't really about loving or hating someone. It's really a question of priorities. The world says family comes first. And Jesus comes and he says, love them, yes, honor your parents, cherish your children, but put me first. Love me more than these. And what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, here's one example. I was listening to a sermon on by Charles Price, and he was talking about laying down, I guess, our everything for Jesus. And he got to family in particular, and this is what he said. Actually, before that, You know, we love our younger generations, right? We love them. And we want them to get to know God intimately. We want our kids to... We want God to use them and to do amazing things through them. But have we considered what that might cost us? Especially for those of us who are parents. You know, in his sermon, Charles Price asked, if this is what we want, then... are you willing to say, please, God, help yourself to my children? If you want them to go to the far corners of the world and I hardly get to see them once every few years and don't really get to know my grandchildren, God, that's up to you. You know, we don't even have to go that far. Serving at church, even just coming to church, requires some sacrifices. For example, we might have to come super early in the mornings. Or, back in my day, during exam seasons, Friday night fellowship attendance tends to drop off. Right, people are staying at home to study, which is fine, right? We want to do well academically. We want our kids to do well academically. But following Jesus means turning our priorities upside down. What that might look like depends on your situation, but the cost is real. We do have to make decisions and prioritize some things over other things. And so following Jesus does mean that we have to turn our priorities around and put him first, even over other things that are important to us. And so following Jesus means turning our priorities around. This is the second cost. And finally, the final cost is purpose. This is right in the middle of verse 26. Even your own life. The world says, make the most of your life. Do what you want to do. Be who you want to be. Express yourself as you see fit. Just go for it. And yet Jesus doesn't say that. Instead of doing what you want with your life, Jesus says, lay down your life. Lay down your life for me. And as cliched and paradoxical as this sounds, one of the craziest things about the upside-down kingdom of God is that whoever finds their life, those who live as they see fit, the Bible says they will lose it. But whoever loses their life for Jesus' sake, we'll find it. Our plans, priorities, and purpose, these things are real costs to following Jesus. And I feel that in part, I haven't been great at expressing that. Because believing in Jesus, yes, it is the best decision you can ever make. Inviting God, your creator, to be a part of your life. And you don't have to prove yourself to him in any way. To have that, it truly is a free gift of grace. And yet, that decision is also the costliest decision you can ever make. Because your plans, your priorities, and your purpose, these are no longer up to you. Jesus gets to take control of that. And I think this image of, in these 10 chapters of Luke, of this journey, right, being on this journey with Jesus to Jerusalem, going where he goes, staying where he stays. That's exactly what it means to follow Jesus, right, to be a follower of Jesus. laying down your plans, your priorities, and your purpose to follow him wherever he goes, following his plans, his priorities, and his purpose. And so think carefully. Are you willing to pay the cost of following Jesus? Because you cannot be lukewarm when it comes to following him. What will your decision be? Let me close with the two parables that Jesus told in the next part of this passage. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build, but wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he is not able, won't he send a delegation while the other is still far off and ask for terms of peace? In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Plans, priorities, and purpose. May we have that courage to lay those things down, to follow him.